Gospel of John, chapter 12. I've been thinking about what the Word is. Of course, we know the Word is Jesus Christ. We know the Word is also this book we hold in our hands, one incarnate, one in print. But the purpose of the Word, whether we're speaking about the Word being Christ and dwelling among us, or whether we're speaking about the Bible that God has preserved for us throughout these many years, and we hold in our hands today, we find the purpose to be the same. And that purpose, of course, is that God expresses Himself to us through His Word. So as we turn in its pages today, and as we further reflect upon the ministry of Christ, upon the man of Christ, upon Him being God in the flesh and all of that, understand that these are the things that God would have us to know about Himself. That just as we use words to express who we are, how we feel, just as we would write a letter, God has done so to us. He has sent His Son to us. And we read about it, understand it, and we study it today that we might know more about who God is. Without Christ, I mean, really think about this. Without Christ, we would have no idea of anything about God. There would be no Word, there would be no Savior, there would be no ministry, there would be nothing. We would have no idea about God if there was no Jesus Christ, because there would be no expression of God to us. Read with me here in John chapter 12, in verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, that they had done these things unto Him. The people therefore that were with Him, when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. In just 5 short days, Jesus Christ would take his final steps here upon this earth as a man. At least as a man in the human form to which he now possesses. Thereafter, we know he will be crucified. He will be laid in a tomb. Then he will resurrect out of the grave and in glorified bodily form. Will appear to his people, then ascend up into glory. But in just 5 short days, along with these tragic and yet glorious events unfolding, the Passover will be celebrated. That most auspicious occasion in which the Jews would gather to celebrate their release, their delivery, yea, their salvation from the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters. And yet as the hundreds of thousands that were either living in or streaming into Jerusalem were gathering, preparing, and making ready for this great feast and this great occasion, this great celebration, was becoming apparent to some that this Passover would be far different from all the rest they had celebrated before. This Passover would take on new meaning. This Passover would mark a different occasion. The disciples already knew this well. They had been headed to Jerusalem now for a few days. But soon, the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, perhaps with electricity in the air, would come to understand that this Passover would take on a whole new meaning. After celebrating life in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as he is described to have done at the beginning of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, we find in chapter or verse number 12, on the next day, that means on the next day, as the Scriptures reveal to us, Jesus Christ began to come unto Jerusalem. And he was about to do something that he had not fully done in his ministry up to this point. It is a monumentous occasion that we read of here, unparalleled in His ministry, unheard of in all the rest of His goings and comings and His healings and preachings and travels. There had been times, like at His baptism, when select few had seen the glory of God descend upon Him. There had been times, like at His birth, when some had seen signs and heard angels. There had been times, like during the raising of the dead at Lazarus' grave or in the home of the family there at Nain, when people had seen His power over death. There had been times when they had gathered together, say, in the temple and had seen Him overthrow the money changers and all of that. They had seen Christ. They had heard Christ. They gathered, listened to Him preach many times over. But never once did Jesus Christ present Himself to Israel as her King. Never once did Jesus Christ put Himself directly in the spotlight and say, "I am here." And allow Scripture to be fulfilled such as He does in this place. There had even been many occasions in the previous days of His ministry when He had specifically said to His disciples, to those that He healed, to those that He had worked upon, "Do not tell others who has done this to you." Time and again. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, let's take this one for example. Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus Christ had asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They answered, "Some a prophet, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah." And then He says to His disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And of course, Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he is commended and blessed for that. And then we notice in verse number 20, after this great exchange, after the great and wonderful words spoken even about the founding of the church, He says in verse 20, "Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ." He, throughout His ministry, did not seek the limelight. He did not seek the spotlight. He did not seek popularity, though it found Him on many occasions, at least in moderate numbers. Jesus Christ was not one that desired a ministry to be built around Him. But He desired instead to be about the Father's business. He desired instead for the words that He spoke to a work in the hearts of people instead of having a following. There are many more examples of that, Christ focusing on His ministry and not on the popularity. But here in this event that we see unfold, the import of which is hard for us to put accurately into words, but is dutifully noted in the Gospels because all four Gospel writers record this event. All four of them. And that list is pretty short when you look at the ministry of Christ to see the events that all four writers undertake to deliver to us in word. But we find here that all four do. And as the man, Jesus Christ, that had stayed long out of the immediate spotlight, now He puts Himself directly in view for all to see. And He doesn't do so out of pride, as we'll notice in a minute. He doesn't do so out of some quell in the crowd that would have Him to be made a king. No, in Luke chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, they had desired to do that to Him before. And He said, "No, now is not my time." We remember that when He was coming to the Feast of the Tabernacles, they said, "Go and make a stir that all could see who you are. Go and make a name for yourself." And Jesus Christ said to them then, "No, now is not my time. It has not come yet." But now, 5 days before the Passover, now on this day, which we fully believe is the 10th of Nisan, 5 days before the Passover, we find ourselves seeing Jesus Christ doing exactly that, making a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And it marks a very auspicious occasion, both in His ministry and in history, all of which we will try to capture at least in some detail. We know at the time that Christ was living in now that He was already under the threat of death. We know as we look back to John chapter 11, after He raised Lazarus from the dead, they began to talk about, what are we going to do? How are we going to kill Him? The Pharisees, the chief priests, they were afraid of Christ because of His power. They were afraid that the Roman government would come and say, you're causing an uproar. Take away their ability to govern their religion. And so we find here in John chapter 11, verse number 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put Him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to a wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continueth His disciples. We saw that, and that was some weeks ago that Christ did this, perhaps as much as a month or two. He left where He was there in Bethany in the raising of Lazarus. He went up to Ephraim because the Jews sought to kill Him. If they knew where He was, if they had opportunity, their plan was to slay Him, take Him very openly, very publicly, and put Him to death. Then notice now the advancement of time in John's writing here in chapter 11, verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that He will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where He were, He should show it, that they might take Him. There were many, even in Jerusalem, that wondered, had heard about Christ, had followed His ministry, were disciples perhaps of Christ, in everything in between. They stood in the temple here, it says, and they wondered, is Christ going to come to the Passover? Is He going to show up? Is He going to make an entrance? Is He going to play a part and what unfolds here over the next few days? Or will He fly under the radar, stay on the outskirts of the city and privately, you know, partake of the rite of Passover, the feast of Passover, and then go back home? Of course, it was very dangerous for Christ. Just weeks, months before, He no more walked openly. He went away from this place and from the Jews because they wanted to kill Him. But now, just 5 days before, the question that they ask, is Christ going to come to the Passover, is about to be answered. And that answer is yes, Jesus Christ is coming for the Passover. Not only is Jesus Christ coming to the Passover, but He is going to make a grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem. He's going to ride in on a donkey. In effect, He is going to say to all of those that wanted to kill Him, to all of those that had been plotting and planning, to all of those that were scheming and telling people to let us know where He is, He's going to say to them, in effect, here I am. It will be no mistake that Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. And there will be little doubt about even where He is during this time. But we find that He doesn't just slink into town, but He announces in dramatic fashion, here I am. Turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke. We'll follow Luke's account for just a few moments here. If you're interested, Luke gives the most detailed account of the four. Luke chapter 19. Read with us here in verse number 28. And when He had thus spoken, He went therefore ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent, went their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought Him to Jesus, And they cast their garments upon the colt. They sat Jesus thereon. No kingly entrance would this be into the most glorious city upon the face of the earth. In fact, the very center of the universe when it comes to considering the Jewish nation and God himself. No kingly entry would this be. Though Christ deserved the most ornate, though Christ deserved the most opulent reception, the most opulent caravan. You read in the Song of Solomon and it talks about his chariot and its gold and silver and its jewels and it being arrayed with purple and fine fabrics and many other glorious things. That's how Jesus Christ deserved to travel here into Jerusalem. He, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, deserved to be carried even and to be received greatly into the town. But as we consider here, Christ heading towards Jerusalem, her king, heading towards Zion, heading towards not only Zion, but the daughter of Zion, only to have her rebuke or reject him. We don't find him riding on a big stallion. We don't find him riding in a grand chariot being pulled by many beautiful horses. We don't find any of the such, but instead we find him riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey coming into town. And this speaks to us of Christ's humility. It's going to be three main things we pull out of this today or this morning. And the first one is how this speaks to us of his humility. Jesus Christ spent his life upon this earth in humility, in meekness. We see that time and time again throughout the course of his ministry. He never had anything to call his own. We know that he was born in a borrowed stable, laid in a borrowed manger. We know that during his life he spent much time in borrowed houses, sometimes even under the stars, and having no place really permanent to lay his head or call his own. We find at the end of his life here upon this earth, he'll be laid in a borrowed tomb that was given to him by Joseph of Arimathea. And here, at this time and in this place, Jesus Christ didn't even have a donkey to call his own. But he comes riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. On a borrowed donkey. The humility of Christ speaks volumes to us. Again, it fits with the whole of his ministry. It fits because he could have commanded, there's no end to our imagination of what he could have commanded to have done here. And just the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, at this point, 3.5 years into his ministry, didn't even have a donkey or a camel or anything to ride. Again, just speaks to us of the fact that he came to be a servant. He came to serve, and we ought to learn from that. We need more humility. We need more of saying not, look at me and what I have done or what has been done to me, how great I am or woe is me. We need more of, look, there's Christ. Look, here is God. We need to have more of the spirit of humility. But another thing we see here as we consider this donkey, we see that Jesus Christ sent two of his disciples to go and procure this animal. He sent them to the next town, and I believe here, as you read verse number 29, Bethany and Bethphage are both mentioned. Bethany was the town they were in when he sent them, or the town they were just right outside. So it seems to track here that he sent them unto Bethphage to find this animal. And as he went in and they were to go and get this animal, we see that he didn't send them with money to buy it. He didn't send them with goods to trade for it. He didn't send them with a sword or by force to say, take it. But instead, he sent them with something that was much more valuable than money, much stronger than the sword or might, and much greater than anything else they could have had. He sent them in the name of the Lord and by his name and with his power, teaching us that as we have duty laid upon us by the Lord himself will both make the way and the people, including ourselves, ready for the task at hand. He made the way. He said, go and find it. And when they ask you, see how he prepared them before time of what would happen? Do you see how he made them ready to answer and gave them the authority to use his name? He said, when they ask, just say, I need it. And that'll be good enough. It'll be good enough. He prepared the way. He gave them what to say. He instructed them and sent them in his name and by his power. And what did they find? What did they find? Verse number 32. And they that were sent went their way and found even. See, it said unto them. Just imagine the sovereign detail that is included in this little detail. The fact that the colt, and as you read the parallel accounts, you'll find that it was a colt, and also the foal of an ass, there were two. And we see that they were tied exactly where he said they would be found. And it goes on then to say, when you loose it, they will ask, what are you doing that for? And that just seems logical. When you ask, or when you're asked why you're doing this, say, I need it, and they'll let you have it. It'll be all right. We see faithfulness on the part of these two stewards going to do this great deed for Christ. And we see that it worked out even as Christ had said, came in His name and His power. They were able to accomplish this task. And He'll provide the same for us. We need not to have all the answers to the questions when Christ sends us to do a job. Perhaps they still thought, well, He's going to want some money. He's going to want a trade. He's going to want something of ours to be kept until maybe He gets it back. Are we even going to find one? What if there's not one in the whole town? And before you start to dismiss that, donkeys, in a sense, became at this time around the Passover like rental cars. I mean, you know, when there's a big event, you try to find a car to rent and there's none to be found. So it was very possible that they were worried. Will there even be one available that no one is using, carrying a burden upon or riding themselves? But as they come into this city, lo, they find one there. Not just one, but they find exactly what Christ describes. They're able to bring it back. That speaks to us to trust Christ, to trust the one that sends, to trust the one that equips, to trust the one that empowers to deliver. See, say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why is that? Because exactly what we see here in the lives of these two disciples. How glorious it is, such a small detail, and yet so full of the sovereign power of Almighty God. Rejoice in that this morning as we see it unfold. But it speaks to us so much here of the humility of Christ and the fact that He comes riding on a donkey. He was a man of the people. He was one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. He spent times with the sinners and the publicans, the prostitutes and the thieves, didn't He? Of course He did. And so as we see Him riding on a donkey, He displays this humility once again. Now go over with me to Matthew chapter 21. As this scene continues to unfold, and I would urge you this morning to try to picture it to the best of your ability, though it seems crude by our standards, though in our modern times this event, as we might think of it, seems very strange. Try to picture the majesty. Try to picture the glory that Christ is about to receive. And this way, you know, many times when a king is rightfully crowned and procession is made, those that are along the way and are cheering and rejoicing and are doing the things that they do at those such times perhaps are only doing so because they've been forced to. Perhaps because they just know it's the right thing to do. Or perhaps because if they don't, they're, you know, going to be put in prison. But here, these that gather, these that were both traveling with Christ, coming out of Bethany and headed towards Jerusalem, and also those that they met along the way, those that were on the outskirts of Jerusalem, those that were in the town once they arrived there, they offer no such praise unto God as if it had been coerced, or as if it had been demanded. But yet we find they break out in praise to Jesus Christ. We see they praise His salvation. Matthew 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Notice here, first of all, in verse number 9, that there was a multitude that went before and there was a multitude that followed. Jesus Christ was surrounded. The minute they left the town of Bethany and were headed to Jerusalem, that two-mile journey, which Christ had walked by foot many times, this time his calloused feet that had seen so many miles of desert walking and ministry working, this time those feet are resting as he sits upon the donkey. And for the full 2 miles, there's a group before, there's a group behind, and people all around this path spreading their garments, spreading the palm trees as a sign of victory as Jesus Christ goes towards Jerusalem. We see here that they are moved. They are moved to cry out, shouting, being moved in the Spirit, Hosanna! Hosanna! As we consider that word, it means, oh, save. It's offered as an exclamation. It's offered as a cry or plea, also of help. Also, it means salvation, salvation, and pointing to Christ. They're moved by the saving qualities of Christ. And I believe, as you notice here, they connect him with David. They are fully announcing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. As loud as they can. Being moved by the Spirit. Not worried about what everyone else is going to think. Imagine if that happened in our churches. Imagine if the Lord moved in the Spirit of every heart. And there was noise brought to the ceiling. To rejoice. To rejoice over who Christ is. They announce him to be the Messiah because in verse 9 they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Salvation has come today from the house of David, and this is the man that will bring it. Oh, they had looked for, longed for, and desired to see the Messiah for so many years. Some knew from the beginning of his earthly life that he was the Messiah. Some understood a little bit later in time as his ministry began, like his disciples. Some were yet to understand and to know, but this group on this day, whether they fully understood exactly what they were saying or not, as we look back on it, we understand that they're saying he is the Messiah, the one that would bring deliverance to Israel from oppression. The one that would sit enthroned on the King of David and rule and reign in righteousness. Oh, they fully expected as he arrived in Jerusalem that he was going to take the seat of power. They cry out, salvation has come, salvation has come. Hosanna, Hosanna. Psalm 118, 25 through 26 is a scripture that is echoed here. As it says there in verse number 9. Again, he says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'll let you look at that scripture as you have time. But it seems as if as they were crying out with one voice, this multitude, they were moved, even to quote scripture from the Psalms. Blessed be the one that cometh in the name of the Lord as the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Anointed One, the Christ, was to come. And certainly he was anointed. What had just happened the day before? He was anointed, wasn't he? What had happened at his baptism? He was anointed with the Spirit. We find that he will be anointed once more again before his death. But he is the Messiah, the appointed deliverer of Israel. What a joyous thing. But notice there are some here in verse number 10 as they arrive in Jerusalem that ask a question. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this man? They had never seen such a sight. They had never seen someone come riding on a donkey, and that caused such a great uproar and such a great excitement among the people. Had never heard anyone cry out and say, Hosanna, this is the Messiah, and here he comes into Jerusalem. Who is this man? Though there were multitudes that had, again, traveled with him from Galilee down to Jerusalem, there were many that were gathering outside of Jerusalem and making their way in at this time, and they were the ones mostly that were rejoicing, and they were the ones that were exclaiming here, but now he gets into Jerusalem. And his ministry in Jerusalem itself had been very limited up to this time. Of course, he was there for the Passovers. He cleansed the temple the one time. We know he had been back for the feasts and other things. So he had had ministry here, but it hadn't been as celebrated. Hadn't been as widespread as it had been in Galilee. And as he comes into the city, there were some that knew not who Christ was. Some that probably mocked and said, who is this guy who thinks, you know, so much of himself riding on this donkey, everyone throwing a party for him? I mean, who is this? And there are some here this morning that are asking themselves the same question. Who is this man? Who is this man that everyone comes to worship this day and to meet with? Who is this man that people I'm surrounded by this morning have put their faith and trust in? Who is this man that people sing their praises to? Who is this man that claims to have died upon a cross? Through that blood find salvation, forgiveness of sin. Who is this man? People ask that question. The answer comes back in verse number 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. If Peter would have spoke, perhaps he would have said, this is the Son of God. And that's who he is today for any that are asking the same question. And I pray that you are. If you haven't believed and trusted in Christ, if you haven't publicly declared your faith and trust in Christ, if you haven't went under the waters of scriptural baptism and you're asking this morning, who is Christ? I'm telling you that he is the Messiah. Come to deliver you from your sins. Believe and trust in him this morning and be saved. For there is no salvation, no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved except Jesus Christ. That's who this man is. Jerusalem, or some of Jerusalem had to be told who this man was. Do you know who he is today? Oh, I pray that you do. Rejoice in who he is. We also notice along the way, not only does it speak to us of Christ's humility and Christ's salvation as they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. But notice also back in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19 again, that it also speaks to us of Christ's kingship. And all we know, nothing happens by mistake or by accident, but I was excited when Brother John got up and taught Sunday school out of Psalms 2 this morning. And how in Psalms 2, the Lord speaks about the time when he will set his king upon the holy hill of Zion, and he will rule and reign forever from that place. Here we find Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, and he is lauded as king. This is the first time you find these words applied to Christ, in the physical sense at least, as far as it happening in his time, during his life, from others ascribing him to be king. Jesus Christ himself, at least to the best of my knowledge and understanding, had not used those words himself, that he was king over the Jews. But notice here in Luke 19, verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. says, this is our king. For how many years had they been without a king? There'd been many. For how many years had they been ruled by the Roman government or by the Greeks or by others before them? It had been many years. But now the promised Messiah, and not just Messiah, but understood they that he was to be king. And they proclaim him to be such. We notice here that Jesus Christ does not rebuke them. And that is a fact that should not be easily overlooked. He allows them to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation, salvation. He that cometh in the name of the Lord, he is our King. And there is no rebuke from the Lord. Here we find Jesus Christ being presented to Jerusalem, to Israel, as their king. It will be in Pilate's judgment hall that he is asked, are you the king of Israel? It will be Caiaphas that asks, are you the king of Israel? It will be a prominent feature at his trial and his or mock trial and his speedy execution sentence. And he will answer, thou hast said. And so they present him as king. The reality is that Israel was looking for a Messiah, and here he was, and some of them saw him as that. Reality was, some of them, as they looked for a Messiah, also understood that he was going to be king and rule on the throne of David. He had the lineage. They expected that. That's what they were looking for. One that would come and take control of the government and religion of Israel. And these people were right to glorify him as king, for we know that Jesus Christ is prophet, is priest, is king today, the Lord of Lords. But what they failed to understand in that moment is that Jesus Christ was not about to enter Jerusalem and sit on the throne. That's what they thought. That's what they understood. They had all the prophecies, including some we're going to look at tonight, that Jesus Christ is fulfilling right in this very moment. Available for them to see and to know and to understand. And yet, though it's happening before their eyes, they still didn't get it. They were proclaiming salvation, the King, Messiah, here he comes into Jerusalem. He'll take it. He'll rule. Oppression is over. Ruling by foreign governments and the Gentiles, it's over. And oh, how this was a dangerous thing. In a sense, notice as this goes on in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why would the Pharisees say that? First of all, because they were Pharisees and they didn't want anybody else getting the glory. They wanted all the glory going to themselves or the high priest. They didn't like Jesus. They were out to get him. Not maybe 100% of the Pharisees, but most. And so, certainly that is one aspect. But what had been said back in John 11, they were afraid that the Romans would come and take away both their nation and their place. The Romans wanted to retain control over Jerusalem and Israel. They wanted to continue to rule it and tax it and all of those things. And so if you're the Roman governor of this territory, and all of a sudden the people are lauding a king, here he comes to rule, here he comes to take control, here he comes to take the government, to take religion, to do all those things. What's your thought? Of course, your thought is that there is danger here. I want to maintain my rule. So the Pharisees are saying, quiet them down, quiet, don't let the Romans hear you say this. We don't want them coming in with their swords drawn and to take away us as a nation. We want to keep what we've got. To have this stranglehold on the religious lives as they did. But notice how Christ answers the Pharisees. Such remarkable words of Christ. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. It had been appointed long ago that on this day, at this time, in this hour, Jesus Christ would be announced in a way that he never before had before or would ever be again. He would be announced to be the Messiah and the King of Israel for all to hear in the sight of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ says, if these men were ordered to be silent, if these men followed that command and did not speak or utter another word, the noise would rise from the rocks to fill that void or that silence. Because it has been ordained that these words be spoken right now, at this time as I enter into Jerusalem. These glories must be rose up unto the heavens. Oh, what a glorious sight to picture and to think of. So much of the ministry of Christ we kind of view from a position, at least in religion and in the world today, they view it from a position of weakness, from a secondary position, from an accidental thing. But it's not any of that. This had to be. And if men would have not been equal to the task or ordered to be silent by force, God would have caused the rocks to sing out unto praise in Christ. That's how big of a God we serve today. Oh, praise Him for that this day and rejoice. And let it be known. So we have Jesus Christ riding in to Jerusalem. He rides into Jerusalem. What a joyous occasion it really is. But these that loud His praises, these that call unto Him Messiah and King and Savior, many of them will be disappointed in just a few days. I think it's a little too much to say that all of these people will be the ones crying out for His crucifixion. For that was largely the religious of the town of Jerusalem and the religious leaders of Israel that themselves were crying out, themselves were pushing those in Jerusalem to do it. But these people would no doubt have been disappointed. Instead of on the throne, Christ is going to be in a grave. Instead of on a throne, then Christ is going to resurrect and there's going to be no body, an open grave. And then they don't even know what to think, some of them. But for now, at this time, Jesus Christ is being praised in the way that He should throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. The things that are accomplished in Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on this donkey are not easily stated. And though it seems like a simple gesture, a 2-mile ride on a donkey, yet there are so many things here that we can rejoice in this morning, that we can meditate upon, learn in and grow. But there's one we want to leave you with, if you'll turn with us to the book of Exodus chapter 12. And this has to do with timing. We know we're 5 days before the Passover. 5 days before the Passover. We know the Passover is in the month of Nisan, the first month of the year. We know that the Passover is on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. We know we're 5 days before the Passover, so we're 5 days before the 14th of Nisan. Now, by Jewish calculations of time, when they count time, they count any part of a day as a day. So counting backwards from the 14th, and it seems odd to us, but you count the 14th, 13th, 12th, 10th, 11th, or 11th, 10th. Find ourselves 5 days, 5 days before the Passover on the 10th of the month of Nisan. You say, why is that important? Read here in Exodus chapter 12 with me. Verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. We find here the beginnings, of course, of the observance of Passover that they were getting ready to celebrate in the time of Christ. In the evening of the 14th, the evenings were the beginning of their days. So at the beginning of the Passover, they were to slay their animal. It wasn't to just be any animal, but it was to be, as we find here, a lamb without spot or without blemish of the first year. And for them to know that it was without spot or blemish, for them to keep it clean and without disease from any of the other animals, they were to take it and separate it. And it tells us here in verse number 3, very specifically, they were to separate it on the 10th day of the month. They weren't to do it on the 9th day, they weren't to do it on the 11th day, but they were to do it on the 10th day of the month to give it those 5 days, counting by Jewish reckoning. Those 5 days to make sure that it had all the marks met, all the qualifications met. And so it is, we find Jesus Christ being separated here, being separated from His routine of ministry, being separated from all the things that He had done, and now entering into Jerusalem in a very public fashion, and that is all part of the plan of God. No longer was He, I'll use the word hiding, or hidden away in Ephraim. No longer was He in the northern climes of Israel and Galilee, where only some could see Him. No, He was now in the very heart of Israel, right in the midst of Jerusalem, for all to see. And during these days, Jesus Christ does not just sit down and be quiet. You would think a man that was under the sentence of death and about to be taken would do so, but no, Jesus Christ is very active. And everyone is able to examine the character, the life of Jesus Christ, just as they spent those days examining the lamb set aside. So it is by no mistake that it is upon this day, the 10th of Nisan, 5 days by their reckoning, 4 by ours, that He is brought into Jerusalem in this fashion. Seems contrary to His whole ministry and the way that He's lived His life and all those things, but now it's being necessary to be the center of attention for these days in Jerusalem leading up to the Passover. And because of His being the center of attention, it'll present the high priest, the Pharisees, and all those striving to kill Him with a problem. We'll see that as it unfolds. But the most important thing you can take from the message this morning is that Jesus Christ is still the Hosanna. He is still the Messiah. He is the Savior. Believe on Him today. Come to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we so often say. Can you come to Him this morning? Can you believe in Christ? Why else would He have rode into Jerusalem in this fashion? Why else would He have died upon a cross? Why else would He have resurrected from the grave? Believe on those things this morning. He said, let's stand. Have mercy and invitation this morning. Let's go to the mic. Musicians can come.